Lord, as we come unto you this morning, we are so thankful, Lord, for your goodness. And you are working with us. As someone said this morning, you're bringing us, it is a time when we're coming to definition. It is a time when things that have been latent are coming up. And you're giving us grace and wisdom to stand steady until we see what it is that you're doing with us and with our loved ones, Lord, and do help us. We remember, too, Abby, who has been ill, Lord, and is home with her mother. We pray your hand of blessing and healing will be reaching down there now in the Josephson home to heal, Lord, you know, the faithfulness of this family. And so, Lord, all the others that are going through difficult times, we pray for comfort and strength and wisdom and the patience and faithfulness to hold steady until God works his wonderful works. We know, Lord, the clouds are the dust of your feet. And Lord, we pray for those in the children's church that you'll bless teachers and children. And now, Lord, as we continue, you know the hearts, you know the needs that are here. And we pray the Holy Spirit will meet those needs and no one will go away hungry. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. And we'll turn in our Bibles to Ezekiel 43. We'll read verses 15 through 17 in Ezekiel chapter 43. Ezekiel 43:15-17. And here we go. The altar hearth is 4 cubits high, and 4 horns project upward from the hearth. The altar hearth is square, 12 cubits long and 12 cubits wide. The upper ledge also is square, 14 cubits long and 14 cubits wide, with a rim of 0.5 cubit and a gutter of 1 cubit all around. The steps of the altar face east. Now, this is symbolic, of course. All of Ezekiel's temple is symbolic. And we spoke last Tuesday night, and it's on tape if you're interested in this sort of thing. We're talking now about the 4 horns projecting upward from the hearth. This is the altar of burnt offering. It is the altar in the Old Testament that symbolizes Calvary. It's the place of sacrifice. And it had 4 horns on it that were used apparently to tie up the animals who were apprehensive because of the smell of blood and the death at the altar as they were being offered. And that's why you'll see the expression in the Psalms, tie the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Meaning to us that don't quit when the going gets rough. Just stay there till your sacrifice is offered unto God. Tie the sacrifice to the horns of the altar. Now there are 4 horns, and the number 4 in the scripture represents communication. That's 4 is the number of the lampstand, of the light. The 4th Levitical feast was Pentecost. On the 4th day of creation, the sun, moon, and stars were created. The number 4 represents communication, light. And horns represent power. You see them many times in the book of Psalms about horns. Well, they were agricultural people, the Jews were, and horns on rams, horns on bulls, represent power. And so horns speak of power. 4 horns speak of the power of communication. And that's what this symbolizes. And I spoke last Tuesday night on the power of communication, the way God communicates salvation or redemption, the way God communicates them. Now, the way we communicate the Christian religion is one matter. And, of course, it's very good with books and tracts and television and radio. However, there's another way in which God communicates not religion, but salvation. His redemption in people, the change of us. And God does that. And we talked about some of those ways last Tuesday night, in which God, one way we mentioned was through the death of the minister, where Paul was continually being brought down to the death of the cross. And out from Paul's death, various deaths that he went through, have come the epistles, which have communicated for 2,000 years to all over the world. So that's one aspect of communication, and we covered some others last Tuesday night. We want to continue now with Isaiah chapter 42, verses 6 and 7. We're talking about the way God communicates His will and His redemption to people. And again, Isaiah here. All right, Isaiah 42:6. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. Now, this passage, Isaiah chapter 42, is talking about the servant of the Lord. The servant of the Lord is Israel. And that means to us the seed of Abraham. It means Christ, the anointed one of God. The servant of the Lord is Christ, head and body. Christ, the head, the great head of the body, and the church, which is the fullness of Christ. And so so Isaiah 42 is addressed to the servant of the Lord, which is Israel, God's chosen people, God's elect. And Christ is the great head, and we are the body of Christ. We are members of the church, the body of Christ, the body of the anointed one. That's why we have the Holy Spirit, because that baptizes us into the body. The body of the anointed one. Christ means anointed one, the one who's anointed of God to communicate. And that's why we have the Holy Spirit, so we can communicate. That's one of the purposes. Acts 1:8, you shall receive power after that the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you shall be my witnesses. Christ is represented by the lampstand of the tabernacle of the congregation, light. That was the only light there was in the holy place, was the light from the lampstand. And the lampstand represents Christ, but we notice also in Revelation that the churches are lampstands. They are the lights. And it goes far beyond the ability of man to communicate by various media. That's included, but it runs much deeper than that. The media can, in its worst sense, merely be a form of proselyting to the thinking of the Christian religion. And while that may be helpful, it is not salvation. Or as the Pope would say, salvific. He loves that word, salvific. It would not be salvific. It would not be saving just to make a member of your religion, to make someone of your line of thinking. It's got to go a lot deeper than that. And so when Christ communicates to us, it changes us. It communicates the life of God. And as we said Tuesday night, the greatest message of Christ was not in His teaching. It was in His sacrifice on Calvary. That's what changes us. You can know Christ's teaching, but until you're touched from the cross, nothing has happened. You just adopted a philosophy, the Christian philosophy. And so Christ said, if I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me. Speaking of the cross, it's the cross that communicates. The Messiah communicates through the cross, and we are the body of the Messiah. So when we communicate, it's much more than words. It's much more than ideas. It's much more than theology. It is the life. It is the life of Christ, of that life that came forth from his crucifixion. The resurrection life. That's what communicates salvation. And we need to remember that, because in the days in which we're coming, there's going to be a lot of talk, a lot of issues, a lot of ideologies. And the young people of today are going to be up against stronger stuff than we've faced. We can see in the recent convention in the United States, we can see in the UN, we can see the rapid move toward a one-world government, a one-world police force, a one-world court. And there's nothing we're going to do is going to change that. That is prophesied in the Scripture. It's not up to us to curse what's happening in the UN. That's a waste of time. This is God's world, and he'll do what he will. Our job is to find out how to communicate Christ in these increasingly moral horrors that are upon us. It's how to communicate Christ, and we can. Christ did not live, teach, and was crucified in a democracy. It was in an empire. It was in an empire. It was a place where there was slavery, where the emperor could wave his hand and have someone put to death. There was no Supreme Court. There's nothing that we're used to. But Christianity was born in that milieu and prospered in that milieu. So no matter what happens in our nation politically, that happens. The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they who dwell therein. That's not our problem. As Americans, we should vote, do what we can, and so on. I'm not talking about that now. I'm not talking about political action. I'm talking about where the young people are going to be and what they need to stand and to communicate redemption, to communicate in God. Hallelujah. And that's far more than a knowledge of theology, although that plays a part. And our young people are active, I think unusually so for young people in a church, in gaining the knowledge of the Scripture, what it actually says. And that plays a role. But the greatest role that we play, is when God makes us witnesses, communicators, fishers of men. And only God can do that. A Bible school cannot do that. Only God can make us fishers of men. Only God can take our life and make it bread for the needy. Only God can do that. And so we may understand theology, and it's a good idea to know and to be able to give an answer for the hope that's within us. That is commanded. And to cut a straight course in the word of truth. But when it comes to communicating the life of God, and there's no salvation other than in the life of God, that's what eternal life is. And when it comes to communicating eternal life, then God has to do that, and God has to prepare us for that. And so when it's talking about here the servant of the Lord, it's talking about God's great communicator, Christ and his church, the lampstands of God. Nothing else in the Scriptures call a lampstand except Christ and his church, because the lampstand is solid gold, meaning that there's no humanity in it. It comes from God, and the testimony always comes from God. And so these things apply to us for that reason. First of all, the Lord has called us in righteousness, and apart from righteousness, there's no communication of the life of God. You can have operations of gifts and ministries. You can have your religion, and it can be pumped up. It can be red hot. You can be absolutely accurate in your theology. But when there is no righteousness, it will fail. And people see that in America. Unsaved people see the television evangelists, and they say, well, that's not righteous. If you want to know what righteousness is, ask an unsaved person. The Christians are totally confused in the area of righteousness. An unsaved person can tell you what righteousness is, and they know they're not seeing it. See, the light of good works is not showing. They know they're not seeing it. And interesting, a lot of religious jazz. They want to see someone that's upright and truthful and can be depended on. And boy, they're as rare as hen's teeth today. Integrity, I think, has fallen on hard times. in America. And integrity is just another name for faithfulness. Saying what you mean, meaning what you say, and standing behind it. And boy, that's fallen on hard times, given place to spinmeisters and the rest of the hype that goes on. You can't communicate Christ with spinmeisters or people with glitz and hype and all of that. Every evangelist has to do his thing. I'm not criticizing that, but I'm saying that the evangelist himself is unrighteous. God will not communicate in unrighteousness, no matter how skilled we are in preaching or in theology. Somebody say amen. I'm glad I found out somebody's out there. All right, now, he calls us in righteousness, and that is why God is dealing today in the church in America, and I don't know about the rest of the world, but if you listen to the new songs that are coming out, they mention righteousness. And it's not talking about imputed righteousness. It's talking about righteous people. Amen. Hallelujah. And all that. I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will take hold of your hand. Now, if you're going to communicate God, listen. He has to hold your hand. He said, well, I don't get it. Well, you see, if you have, there's several babies in the church. Well, let's say you're walking and your baby's just able to toddle and you're walking someplace that's dangerous, maybe near an intersection or something. Do you let the baby hold your hand? Do you? Or do you hold the baby's hand? There's a big difference between holding the baby's hand and having the baby hold your hand. There's a big difference between our holding God's hand and God's holding our hand. And so many times we're out active in Christian work and we don't realize it, but we're holding on to God's hand. You know, God, help me do what I want to do here. And it isn't going to work anymore. Jesus said, the night's coming when no man can work. And it's coming. The age of moral horrors is not far off. And in that day, God is going to have to hold your hand. I mean, sometime, did you ever fight with a child over who's holding whose hand? Did you ever do that? You know? And God has to do that with us sometimes. He has to really work to get our grip off him. And say, will you ever let go and trust me? I don't dare let go. You know, I'm holding on for dear life. Well, things will get so heavy that you find I give up and let go. And then God will take hold of your hand. And then you're going to make it. Because he does it just like a mother is careful with her child. That you can't depend on the child to hold your hand. Just the wrong time, they'll see a butterfly or a balloon or something and let go and run out in the street. Well, that's the way we do. And so it's much better to have God hold your hand, but sometimes our grip on him is ferocious. And it takes an awful lot of battering before we finally are willing to let God let go and have God let God have his way. Let go and let God have his way. That may have been for somebody here today. I don't know. I didn't think of that in advance. And he said, I will take hold of your hand. I will keep you and will make you to be a covenant for the people. Now, that's hard to get hold of mentally. A covenant is an agreement between two people. Now, how can you as a Christian be a covenant of God with people? How can you be God's agreement with people who are not Christians? How can that be? And it's this way. As someone said, no, there's people who will never read any Bible but you. And Paul said, you are our epistles known and read of all men. We try to point people to Christ, and we should. We should. But you want to remember that they can't see Christ. He's invisible. But they can see you. It does little good to say to people, don't do as I do as I say. That is so phony. And if parents say that to their children, they might as well save their breath to cool their oatmeal. Okay? To say to your child, Don't do drugs while you're drinking highballs. You might as well save your breath to cool your porridge. Or don't do like me. I'm smoking a pack a day, but you shouldn't smoke because it's bad for your health. Save your breath to cool your porridge. Because people are not looking for words. They're looking for someone that they can emulate. Someone who's doing it. And then they figure, well, if that clown can do it, I can do it. But words are cheap. There's a place for words. But people are looking for the Bible in shoe leather. And that's how you become a covenant. Christ pointed to God all the time. He's all the time talking about His Father. I go to my Father. On the way to my Father. My Father does this. I do nothing of myself except the Father. But the Father was invisible. But people could see Jesus. Sir, the Greek said, sir, we would see Jesus. They can't see God. He's invisible. We would see Jesus. So Jesus, the head of the body of the servant, the head of the servant of the Lord, the body of the servant of the Lord, we could see Him. And He's God's covenant with us. In other words, God says, this is what I'm doing, and this is what you do. You follow this man. This is my son. Hear Him. And that constitutes a covenant. And when we are baptized in water, we are signing our name on the deed. We are signing our name on the contract. We're saying, and God says, I've done my thing on the cross, and we're saying, I covenant with you. I accept that. So now we've got a deal. It's a covenant. It's a deal. All right, so that's what God wants to do with us. People can't see Jesus. But we're supposed to be ambassadors for Christ. We're supposed to represent Christ. The world can't see Jesus. All they can see is us. And what good does it do with all our theology? That isn't doing the world any good. They need to see Jesus in you and in me. And when they don't see Him in you and in me, there's people that are going to go to their grave and never have seen Jesus. Because you were the one, whether on the job or in the kitchen or in the school or on the street or in the store, wherever you were, you may be the only one that person will ever see, the only opportunity they ever have to see Jesus. And that's true in your family. You may say, well, they're hostile toward me because I'm religious. My father was, well, he wasn't exactly hostile, but he wasn't exactly kindly. When I became a Christian, I told him, he says, you're a religious nut. That was how wonderfully he was impressed with my experience. But I didn't bang on him and pass tracts to him and say, if you don't do this, you're going to go to hell. I just left him in the hands of God. Why should I pester my father? Wouldn't even have been respectful. But I saw the day when he was saved, and I didn't have anything to do with it. But he accepted Christ. I mean, talk about a miracle. My father. Huh. That was a miracle of miracles. He thought Billy Graham was nuts. The only religion he respected was the Episcopal Church. That's the only thing he respected was the Episcopal Church. Anything outside of that, they're all nuts. But the day came when he accepted the Lord, and I may have had a role in it, and Audrey may have had a role in it, in that he could see that we were very, very sincere, and he could see that we meant what we were doing. We were living for God, and he could see that, and that may have had a factor in his receiving Christ. But if we were not righteous, and we were phony, and just going around our religious doings, it would never impress my father. Never in the world. He had to see real people making all their mistakes, but praying and doing the best they could in all absolute sincerity. And that has an impact on people. So you don't have to worry if your relatives turn you off and think you're nuts. If they don't have Christ, they have nothing. I mean, a person in this world without Christ has nothing. I don't care what they seem to have accomplished, how much education they have, if they can work miracles. If they don't have Christ, they don't have anything. You know, it's a big thing now. You know, there's all these roads to lead to God, and you're okay and I'm okay. Well, it isn't so. Jesus has it all. And I'm not talking theologically now. I'm just talking facts of the spirit realm. Jesus has it all. He has it all. And he is the only way to God. And when people don't have Christ, they can be the most darling people in the world. But if they don't have Christ, they don't have it. It's with all of the foolishness that goes on in Christianity, and in many ways there are other religions that do better than we do in the realm of morality, the fact remains that Christ has it all. And it doesn't do us any good to say he doesn't, and we want all the religions to come and be happy and join together and make one big religion and everything, and it so sounds so nice and so democratic, but it's a waste of time. Because Jesus has it all. And if you've got Jesus and the other guy doesn't, well, he or she may be a better person than you. They may be more upright, more honorable, more talented, more skillful, more honest, more truthful, and more faithful than you are. Yeah. And so don't go sticking your nose up in the air, because there's a lot of good people in the world that don't know Jesus. And kids sometimes go to college and they look at the professor and say, he's unsaved. Well, they think they're better than the professor. You're not better than the professor. You don't even know what he's been through. He may have been through things when you come to him, you'll cave. So be humble. Be humble. And realize that when you have Christ, you have it all. But that doesn't mean you're a better person than other people. See, get the two together in your mind. And so you say, I've got a great treasure, and you do. And unsaved people do not have that, but they may be a better person than you. But when you talk about coming to God, the only thing there is Jesus. And so if you can be humble, people who are stronger than you, smarter than you, more talented than you, they don't have anything. See, when they die, where do they go? So remember, you got it, but don't let it go to your head. Act humbly about it. Be humble about it. And if somebody asks you in humility, say, well, I've learned about Jesus and I've received him and he's proven out in my life that he's the real stuff. And you don't have to go back farther than that sometimes. Here's this guy, he looks at you and you're a pipsqueak and you don't know anything and it's obvious and he's made great accomplishments through the strength of his character and he looks at you, but you see, he knows he doesn't have God. And that's maybe all you'll ever do, and he'll think about it. Like a Charles Colson, and so highly placed he was, but he knew he didn't have anything. He read C.S. Lewis, one of his apologetics, accepted Christ. That's how God communicates. Wonderful ways, things we don't understand. So realize, when you have Jesus, people that do not have Jesus don't have anything. And it says, give an answer, what does it say, with meekness and fear or something like that, or fear and trembling or something like that, whatever. If we would come on with humility instead of acting like we're God's great gift to the creation, then the people that are unsaved can realize we're not trying to proselyte them to our religion, but we've got something they don't have. And if we'll behave ourselves, the day will come, like my father, when they'll begin to realize, I need whatever that child has, or adult or whoever it is, they got something I don't have. Maybe I better start going to church. There's something in this. You can see by their life they have peace, and I've accomplished this. I've got $5 million in securities and all that. But where am I going with all of this? Maybe they got something. And in that way, you become a covenant. So you become a covenant. God has made his covenant of the cross. And here you are representing the Lord Jesus Christ and to people who don't have Christ. And God is saying to them, look what they have there. Look at that. Look at that. Maybe you need that. But that's the only way they can touch God is through you. Okay? you are God's covenant with man. Are you going to be able to live with that? Some are. Some are considering it. Some are thinking, well, what will this mean for my plans for the future? A light for the Gentiles. See, light comes... If you have a room and it's totally dark and it's filled with furniture, you better not run into it. You better go very slowly. Is that true? Because it hurts when you hit your shins on a coffee table. Ever done that? When you put on the light, voila! No problem. And that's the way it is in the realm of morality. How can people know that, you know, wonder, is homosexuality good or is it bad? Or am I just being prejudiced? Or how about abortion? Is it good or bad? Or, you know, how about a little lying? Is it good or bad? You know, everybody's doing it. The light goes on. Doing! Oh! You are that light. The United States today needs a testimony. They need a light. They had religion that was coming out their ears. But they need a light that will show them, not people railing against the sins of the unsaved, but people that they can feel. And notice as it goes on, to open eyes that are blind, to free captives from prison, and to release from the dungeon those who sit in darkness. And you can do that as God leads you. You can't do it with words and you can't do it with good intentions. You have to bring release by the Spirit of the Lord. And you have to be led of the Spirit of the Lord to bring release to people. So be sensitive to the Lord's leading, because He'll lead in the most unlikely times and catch you off balance. Remember how Jesus cursed the fig tree? It wasn't bearing figs and it wasn't time for figs, but He cursed it anyway. It's very unreasonable. Well, don't think that God's going to wait till you're all rested and you feel good, and you had your coffee and your toast, and now you're ready to bear witness. Because it doesn't work like that. It may, sometimes it does, but it may, the opportunity to bring God's life to someone else may come to you at the most inconvenient time imaginable. And if you aren't prayed through and walking with the Lord, you'll miss it. See, because you'd be thinking of something else and doing something else, and you're not in contact with the Lord, and here this opera, God had someone that He brought before you that He wanted to minister life to, and you were busy on something else. So it doesn't happen every morning at 11 o'clock. You don't walk on the water every morning at 11, every Sunday at 11 o'clock. Okay? That's when you least expect it. But if you're sensitive to the Lord, you know immediately, stop, wait, something's going on here. And you'll find that somebody is waiting to hear what you have to say. Am I coming across? Has it ever happened to you that way? Did you ever blow it? And think back later, man, what an opportunity that was to bring Christ into that situation. But you were so wrapped up in yourself. So the Lord says, be instant in season and out of season. So that means keeping yourself, holding yourself in readiness. You never know. It may be the guy at the gas station. It may be somebody in the hospital. It may be somebody that comes along the way. You're just not prepared. You've got to be prepared always to give an answer, always, and to bring healing and to bring life. But the Holy Spirit has to do it. He has to do it. You can't do it. God plays His own music on the great pipe organ, and you're one of those pipes. And you got to wait till the Lord pushes down on the key that makes your pipe sound. You got to be in touch with Jesus. All right. That's all we're saying. And the people of the world today are released from dungeon. In America, they're so bound with money, they don't know what in the world they're doing, and they don't know whether Gore is going to bring in the millennium or Bush is going to bring in the millennium, and neither one of them is going to bring in the millennium. Somebody going to break the world's home run record? It doesn't matter. None of this matters. It's not significant. What is significant is what God is doing in your life. That's what's significant in the world. Probably won't get in the paper, most likely. I will hope it doesn't. All right? But nonetheless, that God works in small stuff, like barns, you know, stables. He works in small stuff. And the world goes by with this great hue and cry, much ado about nothing. But the little things that God does in your life, that's what's important for eternity. And if you're sensitive to that, don't get caught up in the American whirlpool of activity, you'll communicate. All right, then we go over, there's more to it than that. It's in chapter 43. See, the Lord here is talking about his witness. He's talking about how God communicates. As I said when I started, religion, the Christian religion, has its ways of communicating with tracts and books and radio and television and internet. But then God has his ways of communicating. That's what we need to know. God, how are you going to communicate? So we're not just proselyting people into our religion. But now this is what the Lord says. He who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, and every one of God's elect was chosen before the beginning of time, from the foundation of the world. You say, well, how can that be? I don't know how it can be, but I know it's true. Your time comes to be born, you're born into the world. But Israel, God's elect, is by election, it's by God's foreknowledge, which doesn't mean people can't accept Christ if they want to, they can. I'm talking now Bible talk. Israel. Israel. God's not talking about everybody here. He's talking about his seed that's come down the olive tree of which we are a part. He created you. Jacob, he formed you. God formed you. God's hand has been on you all your life. I know he was on long before I heard about Christ when I was 19. I always had a sense of God, didn't you? I always had God's hand. He does what he does by his power. So accept it. Fear not, for I have redeemed you. God redeemed you through the blood. That is, he purchased you from the hand of Satan. God did that. You say, but I came to Christ and I made up my mind. The Bible said, you did not choose me, I chose you. John 15. Otherwise, you would have never felt the call in your heart. You would have never been brought to the cross had not God. You don't realize that because there's a purpose in that. That means your life is not your own to live the way you want to. Hallelujah. Amen. Your life is not your own to live the way you want to. Say amen. You're a Christian. You're a saint. You're a minority of the population of the world. Jesus said, your time is already, always ready. My time has not come. Once you accept Christ, your times are in God's hands. Oh, hallelujah. I feel like dwelling on that for a minute. Maybe there's some that has not been all that clear. When Paul spoke to the believers, what did he call them? Saints. Do you know what that word means? No. The word church means called out. Ecclesia, the ecclesia. Called out. Ekkaleo, I call out from. We have been called out from the world. That happened before the foundation of the world, if you read the scripture. Okay. But the word saint, Paul to the saints, what does that mean? Holy ones. He didn't call the believers Christians. He called them holy ones. Now, what does that mean? That means that you were called from among people to be closer to God than other people. That's what it means. Holy means close to God. You are called to that. Once you're called to be a saint, you have no other calling in life. Now, you may work at any number of professions or technical skills or whatever, crafts, whatever, that's fine, but that's not your calling. Any more than tent making was Paul's calling, or fishing was Peter's calling. They're not your calling. Peter wasn't called to be a fisherman. Paul wasn't called to be a tent maker. He made tents, which was a very honorable occupation in that day. Today it would be equivalent to a contractor. It was owned by Bill Holmes. But he was not called to be a contractor, and nobody in this room was called to be a contractor. You were called to be a saint. You were called to be closer to God than the average person. It's not democratic. I can't help it. That's the way it is. Now, because you are a saint, a holy one of God, God calls you to be a light in the world. He calls you to be a witness. And if you're going to have a successful life in this world, you must. Everybody say must. Some of the preachers say that quite often. Everybody say this. Everybody say that. And when I'm sitting there, I'm thinking, for crying in the soup, you know. But there comes a time when you must say must. You must subordinate your life to your calling. You see, I wished I wasn't called. Well, I can't help that. I didn't call you. Christ calls you. God calls you. It's the most important thing in the world. What's as important as being a saint of God? Will you tell me that once? What's as important as being a holy one of God? Being the president. Presidents come and presidents go. And some of them do more harm than they do good. And we won't know till we read the history books. But they come and they go. But a saint is forever. I mean, it's the one thing that's significant in this world is the people that God called to be saints. And if you're called to be a saint, everything in your life must be predicated on that fact. And if you get bemused with some other thing, like trying to invent a cure for gravity or whatever colorful thing crosses your mind, God will see to it that something occurs to remind you that you are not free to spend your life trying to get a cure for gravity. That that's not your calling. That's passing away. You may decide to become the greatest gymnast in the world. You can put horizontal bars 10 yards away from each other and fly off one and land on the other without a net. It is not significant. The only thing that is significant in this world is God. And you know, it's an interesting thing, isn't it, that all the educated countries can't get that through their head, but people that live in the bush understand that well. Now, they don't always worship the one true God, but they understand that what goes on in the spirit realm is where the action is. But we're educated far beyond our intelligence, people. And we begin to think there's something going on that's more important than our calling as a saint. Well, I want to run off and get married. Well, that may or may not bring you joy. But the one important thing in your life is what? The calling that's on you. And if you marry outside of your calling, you are going to have a first-class education in patience. Don't anybody say amen. Because your husband or wife will give you career counseling on the way home. The one important thing is that you understand that God has called you from the foundation of the world to belong to Him in a special way. And if you get anything ahead of that in your mind, God will work to reestablish your priorities. His hand is on you. Make no mistake. He's the hound of heaven. And He'll stay right after you until you're more than willing to let go and let God. Now, you are not just anybody with a social security number. You're someone called from the foundation of the world to be close to God and to communicate, to be His covenant with the world which God loves. God so loved the world. God loves all these people walking around in their ignorance. As William Blake pointed out, they don't know what they're doing. They have no idea how to use the things in the world, and so they use it to their own destruction. Then you've got it. You've got the message. But it's more than the message. It's you. And so we see what God does with you, as we read in Isaiah 43. I have summoned you by name. God knows your name. You are mine. 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 You kids, you have two children in a car. You ever hear that word? Mine. Mine, mommy. Mine. Mine. This is mine. Mine. That's what God says. You are mine, mommy. You are mine. Now notice it doesn't say if you pass through the waters. How many see that? Isn't that a conjunction there? If. When. It's going to happen. When you pass through the waters. There's some in the church today who are passing through the waters. I will be with you. I know we feel like God has forsaken us and things get black. What do you do when things get black? What do you do when the outlook is grim? And your house is full of dread and gloom. You've got a date coming up that you fear. Fear, dread, gloom are a part of our life on earth. When Jesus came to people, he'd often say, fear not, fear not, fear not. What do? You don't hunker down under the covers and hope it'll go away or somehow you'll live through it. You tell God, I'm a saint. Fear does not belong in me or my house. Fear. It's the opposite of faith. I'm not whistling Dixie here. I'm talking about stuff that works. It works. You rise up and you stand against fear and dread and doom and gloom. Don't let it in your house. It's Satan seeing if you will bite on it. And you say, well, I tried it, but it doesn't work. It will work, but it may be a battle. Did you ever hear of battling? Did you ever hear of fighting the good fight of faith? That's not talking about sliding along. You've got to resist the devil. And what will he do? If there is fear in you or in your house, what are you to do? Resist it. I know it isn't easy. I understand that it isn't easy. What do you do when there's a dread? You're dreading what's going to happen. Resist it. Resist it. Just like you would a temptation to sin. Just like you would a temptation to sin. You can't serve God successfully when you're all bowed down with dread of the future. Resist it. He'll come into your home and stay there as long as you let him stay there. And there's things you would not accept in your home. You would not accept profanity. You would not accept drugs. You would not accept alcohol. You would not accept violence in your home. Then don't accept dread. Stand against it. It doesn't come from God. How many here think God has given you the spirit of dread? No, it comes from the underworld. It comes from Satan. Stand against it. It takes a little guts, I know. It takes a little courage to climb out of the sack and stand against it. Stand against it. Resist it. Don't yield to it. And it will flee from you. God is with you. I will, if you're a holy one, when you pass through the waters, and you shall, I will be with you. Now if God is with you, and he has all power in heaven and on earth, then the things of which you are afraid, just call this to mind. God is able to work in the hearts of all the people of whom you are afraid. He's able to give them dreams. He's able to put panic on them. He's able to twist and turn them any way he wants to. Any way he wants to. Well, then why doesn't he do it? Because he's after something in you. He's making you a witness. So that when you meet someone who's all bowed down with dread and fear, you can say to him, come on, I've been there. I've done that. Now let's pray and God will help us. And you can do that whether the person's a Christian or not. We're too much stuck on trying to get people saved. If we would just be a covenant to them, the covenant of God with them, and say, come on, honey, let's pray here. You don't have to be all bowed down with that. You go in the hospital, maybe God's got you in there to talk to somebody that needs to hear from God. You need to preach the four steps of salvation to them. Find out what's troubling them. If they want to talk, sometimes they want to, sometimes they don't. And say, come on, I know it's fearful, but I have a friend called Jesus, and he's got power. Now let's pray about this thing. And you'll find that God will give them peace because you were the covenant of God to that person. Sure, we don't have to put this thing in a box. Sometimes you can look at a person and God will communicate his life to them if you're living in Jesus. When it goes through some catechism, all the person has to do is say, God help me. Christ will hear that. Even though his name wasn't invoked, he'll hear that. He'll see to it that somebody comes along and tells you about Jesus, or they see it on a bumper sticker or something. God is not bound and when it comes to communicating. When you pass through the rivers, you shall. They will not sweep over you. When you walk through the fire, you will not be burned. Can you imagine the testimony that Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego had to tell their grandchildren? Whoa, little Rachel, do you know what happened to me? Little Samuel, guess what happened to me one time? But you don't get those kind of testimonies until it happens. It's the way God testifies. The flames will not set you ablaze. Now, I'm not going to continue with this because that's it. And what Isaiah 43 is talking about is making witnesses, making communicators. And it goes far beyond what we say. That's included. But it's what you are. And you can't bring something to people until you've been there yourself. Words are cheap. The husbandman that labors must be first. He must be the first one to partake of the fruit. We can only give people what God has given to us. Shall we stand? Hallelujah. How many want to be a Bible and shoe leather? Anybody here want to be a Bible and shoe leather? You want to be God, the hand of God outstretched through Jesus Christ, whom people cannot see. They cannot see him, but they can see you. Are you revealing Christ? As we conclude in prayer, if you want to, you can slip your hand up or do whatever you want to, but just tell the Lord, that's me. I want to communicate Christ. I want to be the Bible that people can read. I want to be God's covenant with man. Hallelujah. Father, in the name of Jesus, we come unto you. Don't want to hurt you to pray. You can open up your mouth and pray. I won't offend anybody. Father, we come unto you. We come unto you, Father. We've heard your word this morning. Hallelujah. The four horns on the altar of burnt offering. Calvary being promulgated throughout the universe. Hallelujah. The power of God able to communicate to mankind his will through Jesus Christ the Lord. Hallelujah. Now, Father, all of us here, we want to do that, Lord. We want to be the four horns of the altar. We want to be that power of God's communication. Hallelujah. To mankind. And bring them across our path, Lord, when we're ready. Make us ready for that one that you're going to bring across our path, Lord. Make us ready by whatever means for those who will come to us in their journey without anything. Give us that bread, Lord, through your Holy Spirit. Give us that bread, Lord. Prepare us. We know we have to go through rough places because they go through rough places. But you make us more than conquerors. We come out in victory, and that they don't have. And we're the savor of life unto life for those that you're saving, Lord. Those who your hand is on. Hallelujah. So, Lord, you have to make us fishers of men. You have to make us the bread and the light that will help mankind today, Lord, that is on the wrong path. They're on the wrong path. Our nation's on the wrong path. And, Lord, we don't curse it. Rather, we say, God, make us what this country needs. Hallelujah. Yes. So that men and women can see Christ, see integrity, and feel the power of God and want some of that for themselves. Lord, do that for us today. Do that for us today. Make us your covenant with mankind. Father, is our prayer this morning for each one of us. Hallelujah. You've called us to this, Lord. Now fulfill that calling in our lives as we obey you. And if anyone here this morning be disobedient to the calling, I pray they will rethink the calling that's on their lives. Hallelujah. In the name of Jesus. Grant it, Lord. Grant it, Lord. Stands ready now for a concluding hymn. And let that sink unto us. God, in Jesus' name.